Turn in your Bible, if you will, and remain standing. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I didn't mention, I'm talking about folks with different things going on. Pray for Joseph Dockery. Broke his foot in several places this week. And pray for him about that. He's already got those problems with his knee and all that. Pray that the Lord would help him. And Brother Robert said he's swollen pretty bad, and I'm sure he would appreciate if you'd pray for him, that the Lord touch him and help him with that. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and try to bring the message the Lord's put on our heart. Looking at verse 1, going down through verse number 10, and I want to deal with a subject, but look at it if I can. In its context, so look at it expositorily. Verse number 1, and let's read it responsively down through verse 10. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. I want to look at verse 8. That's where my text is going to come from. Let's read that together. That was the verse you came in and helped me on. Let's do it together again. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, we are thankful and grateful.
Yes, we are. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Yes, please, Lord. Yes. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. This is my thought. That would be my title. Believers are troubled, yet not distressed. Believers are troubled, yet not distressed. I spoke about some things already that are troubling in our world. Amen. It troubles us when we see the news. Amen. One man said this. He said it this week. He said, be sure your sin will find you out. But he said, in this day of social media, your sin will not only find you out, it will be broadcast around the world in a split second. That's the day we're living in. Troubles come, but they not only come, they're broadcast around the world in milliseconds, really. Amen. But troubles, ever since Adam and Eve fell into sin there in the garden, believed the lie of the devil and introduced sin and death into our world. Ever since then, trouble's been in our world. I don't believe there was any death before Adam and Eve. Amen. I just throw out my personal belief. I don't believe dinosaurs died before Adam and Eve, because the Bible says death came by sin. Sin, and God didn't just pronounce sin to or death to the sinner. He pronounced death across the whole world. Death came by sin. But, amen, it didn't just come to the sinner. It came to the whole world. And things started dying. Amen. It's still that way. It's been trouble. And I believe that it as we near the end, and I say the end of this dispensation, we're going to see those troubles speed up. We're going to see those troubles magnified and increasing and escalating more and more. Amen. Amen. The sinner, lost people, are troubled by sin. They're surrounded by sin, so they're surrounded by trouble. Sin is against them. It seems to them, I'm sure, that even nature is against them. There's no rest for the wicked. Right? I mean, it just looks like, as Solomon said when he wrote the Ecclesiastes, just looks like all of life is vain. What good is it? It's all emptiness and even despair of life, perhaps, in that. So they've got sin against them, they've got nature against them, they've got God against them, and time is running out. So you might say the clock is against the sinner. It looks like it's all against them. But the Christian has all these problems. We have natural disasters too. We have physical ailments. We have financial difficulties, political issues. Christians have all that. Plus, the devil and his hordes, sometimes even governmental power, especially you know, when it's an authoritarian government, amen, that's overreaching and that sort of thing. Christians, that, by the way, down through the ages, they face that. Christians have that. And yet, Paul says, we're troubled on every side. Yet, not distressed. Amen. Amen. We've had, listen, this generation is not facing troubles that other generations didn't face. I said it looks like it's escalating and news travels faster and all that kind of stuff. I'm just simply saying others have faced things. Some have faced a lot of things a lot worse than you or I have ever faced. Amen. And perhaps worse than we will ever face. But down through the centuries, most Christians have lived with world religions and religious authorities being against them. Whether it's the Jews chasing after them as they did Paul when he was writing this. Or maybe it was Muslims. Or maybe it was, you know, communists. That is a religion, by the way. Amen. Humanism is a religion. All those things. And they hound, maybe Catholicism, they hound Christians to their death. They chase them to the death. But they also face government, world governments that were against them. The king would be against them. The pope would be against them. The rulers of the world at that time would be against them. And by the way, Paul faced those things right here. The Roman government was against him. Right. Matter of fact, at Corinth, that was a Roman citizen, a city. They were citizens of Rome. And yet Rome was against the believer. Amen. Rome was against the believer. And so Paul recognized that. The Jews with their Old Testament religion, the Romans with their authoritative government. Caesar, by the way, declaring himself to be God. Recognized as God by the Romans. And if you didn't recognize him, then you wasn't a friend to Caesar. And so you had all that against you. So Paul recognized that and he understood what it meant. And look at these words down through, starting at verse number 8. He understood what trouble on every side was. He understood what being perplexed was. He knew what being persecuted was. He knew what being cast down was. He knew what it was to bear in the body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He knew about those things. And yet he said, I know something else too. He said, I know we're not in distress. I know we're not in despair. I know we're not forsaken. I know we're not destroyed. And he said, I also know that in this body we can bear the marks of the life of the Lord Jesus manifest in this body. Amen. And so really that's the point that I want to bring out if I can and preach if I can about that. Paul, the apostle, led of the Holy Spirit of God to pen this epistle to those that fellowshiped in the church or churches at Corinth. By the way, that city that was known for its debauchery. I mean, it's almost like they're in San Francisco or Asheville, North Carolina. There or Nashville, Tennessee. Or Madisonville, Kentucky. On the way to the funeral, Brother Duncan came by and picked us up and drove us to the funeral. I appreciate him doing that, by the way. And stopped to get gas at the Hucks right next to our house, right there on 70, Main Street and 70. And at that Hucks across the street at that other service station was a man walking out the road with a skirt on. in Madisonville, Kentucky. My wife was at Walmart yesterday in Hanson. There's a man in there shopping with a dress on. Full dress. You say, what are you saying, preacher? It ain't just San Francisco no more. It's a city given over. It's a society given over to debauchery. Right? Amen. Now, I've got to be careful about that. We don't notice it when women are with pants on. But it's the same thing as when men are running around with dresses on. You say it's not the same thing. Well, how's it not? I mean, which bathroom do you go in? You just look at the sign. All right, I'm not preaching on that, but at least that's the truth. And it wouldn't hurt us to get a good dose of reality and a good dose of common sense. Amen. Back in America, and I didn't mean to say that, but it's there. Amen. It's right there in the text. Amen. But they're in a city of debauchery. They're in a city known for its sin. And these believers face the same troubles that other believers had faced all around the world, and then some. They had the problems of the Roman Empire. They had the problems that the Jews were against them. They had the problems that Caesar had proclaimed himself as God. They had the problems of the sin that was just thrust in their face and probably grieved their soul every day like we have in our day today. And yet they also faced troubles and temptations from within. Problems from within. Amen. They're living in one of Satan's strongholds. And Paul wrote these words to them to encourage them that believers may be troubled, but they're not distressed. Amen. And so that's what I want to deal with. Believers troubled, yet not distressed. I've got about four or five things I want to bring out. Again, look, first of all, this would be my first point, the context. Just see the context of the scripture. My main point from verse number 8, we are troubled on every side. He didn't say you are. He didn't say us apostles are. He said you and I, we're in this together. Not just preachers. All of us that are believers are in this thing together. Distressed or troubled, that's the word. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul understood what that meant. But that verse 8 is preceded by verse 7. Look at verse 7 to get the context. But we, not just the preachers, not just the apostles, all of us. Again, why are you saying that, preacher? Because some people seem to think that preachers got something that regular church folks don't have. You got the same Holy Ghost that I do. You got the same promise that I do. Amen. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Amen. He's talking about this treasure that has been committed to earthen vessels. Amen. He says that God has given this treasure to these earthen vessels to prove that the power is God's power. Amen. Not the earthen vessel's power. It's God's power. We didn't get it from ourselves. Now, these earthen vessels that Paul's talking about, I believe he's talking about this human body. If I could say it this way, this earthbound body. Amen. This earthbound body, physical body, has a treasure. But within this earthbound body lives a heaven-born spirit and a heaven-bound soul. Amen. That's what he's talking about. Right, we got a treasure. It may be an earthen body like other earthen bodies. It may be an earthen vessel like other earthen vessels. I mean, they're just common. But some vessels have something in them that other vessels don't have. Amen. Amen. Some vessels have a heaven-born spirit, born again by the Spirit of God, and a heaven-bound soul. Amen. In that earthen vessel. Amen. Thank God we have that. Amen. This treasure in earthen vessels. Some people think that's talking about the soul, that we all have an eternal soul, but even sinners have an eternal soul. Going to spend eternity somewhere.
And if that soul dies unsaved, that wouldn't be a treasure, that'd be a tragedy. So the only way it can be a treasure is if that soul has been born again by the grace of God. Amen. That's right. So I'm just simply saying this text is only applicable to believers. Amen. I said some time back, and I remember, breaking up a sermon for the radio broadcast. I heard it again yesterday, matter of fact, when I was working on the sermon for next week. And mentioned about when my dad was pastoring in Poplar Cove, North Carolina, when I was 8 years old. There was a lady that went to the church there that her husband had been a preacher. He was dead. And they were visiting somebody in the hospital. This person was lost, by the way. This person had a lot of problems going on in their life. And this lady said to him, she said, "Honey, don't ever forget, the Bible says that God will not put more on us than we can bear." My dad said, whoa, wait a minute. That's not a promise to sinners. That's not a promise to sinners. That's a promise to the saint. Amen. How can it be that we have more trouble maybe sometimes than they do, and yet we can bear it? I'll tell you how. Because we're saved by the grace of God. We're not forsaken. We're not alone. Sinners have to face their troubles alone. We have somebody, that song, "I Have Somebody With Me." Amen. "To bear my heavy load." Thank God that's right. Amen. So this treasure that he's talking about, look, I believe, you say, what's he talking about? Well, look back at verse 6. I believe he shows us what that treasure is. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." He mentions light. He mentions shining. And then again he mentions light. And he mentions the knowledge of God. That's the treasure. The light of the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. We have a gospel message that is not just to us, but we contain that gospel message. We carry it with us wherever this earthen vessel goes. We share that with others. We may not only have the death of Jesus in our life, but we can have the life of Jesus in our life. That's what he's talking about in that text. So the light is put into this earthen vessel, and that's a glorious truth. Amen. This light enables these weak and frail, fragile creatures to stand when the whole world's crumbling around them. Amen. This light is entrusted, not only enables, but entrusts to weak and fragile human instruments. Why is that? So that the excellency is seen as the power of God and not of man. Paul makes that, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he's very careful about men not putting their faith in words of men, but in the demonstration and the power of God. Amen. And by the way, we need that again nowadays more than ever. Amen. I could say a lot about that. Don't have time to do that. But let me just say this. Talking about this earthen vessel and the treasure that we have. When God saved your soul, joy flooded your soul. Peace filled your heart. Amen. The Romans talks about the Spirit of God shed abroad the love of God in our heart. The moment we believe. Amen. That, what is it? That's the light of God shining in. The light of God. Your soul was in darkness. Your heart was in darkness before you got saved. Amen. Your mind was in darkness before you got saved. But when the light of the glorious gospel came in, it didn't just come into your mind. It came into your heart. It came into your being. It came into your soul. And darkness had to flee. Amen. Now I know we got a lot of people talking about how dark they still are. That's a shame if you're still so dark. You ought to let the light shine. You ought to let, amen. I'm not saying that we can't sin. We can sin. Very possible. Amen. Not only very possible, very likely that we will. But I am saying let the light shine in. Don't look at the darkness. Shine the light in there. Amen. Put more light in. Light from the Word of God. Amen. Light through the Spirit of God. Put more light in there. Amen. Amen. So I'm just talking about how this happened when we got saved. Divine joy. By the way, that wasn't just human joy you felt when you got saved. It was divine joy. Amen. That wasn't just human love. That was divine love. It wasn't just human peace. And I could go on and on and on about that. That was divine peace. Amen. So you see the context of it. He's talking about this divine joy that was infused by the light of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, what's that in the face? What's that mean? That means when we see Him. Amen. When we see Him. All right. I said the context. Secondly, there's the concept. Verse number 6 says, for God. That's where it starts. God had to do it. Who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined into our hearts. Amen. Same God that spoke light into being in the beginning speaks light to the sinner. Amen. God shines light into the heart of the sinner, and that dispels the darkness. Amen. This light that I'm talking about is not just some warm, fuzzy feeling. Light, not as light, not weighty. Not some light feeling, some little fuzzy feeling, that fleeting or flighty feeling. This is the power manifest in God. It puts hope in our soul where there was no hope before. Amen. Amen. Hope within our heart. And that hope brings joy. I believe that's right. Amen. So when we meditate upon the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we think about all that He has done, our thoughts ought to generate joy. Amen. Our thoughts ought to generate hope and peace, because those thoughts carry power and efficacy. Amen. They carry the ability of God to meet our needs. These truths that I'm talking about change souls. Amen. They change souls. A person, let me just give an illustration. A person, let's say a missionary goes to Africa. You've got Africans. By the way, there's still slavery going on in some of those countries. It wasn't invented in America. There's still slavery going on in some of those Arab nations and African nations. And a person gets saved in one of those countries, still does not have electricity, still may not have shoes on their feet, still may not have liberty to move around. But they got something more powerful than all that down in their soul. They got the same salvation that me and you have. Amen. They got the same eternal home in heaven me and you have. Amen. By the good grace of God. I'm saying that's the power of the gospel. Amen. And so they can sing even though they're enslaved. Amen. They can rejoice even though they are impoverished as far as the world is concerned. Amen. And so we have this. We don't have to be distressed. We don't have to be defeated. I'll just say it that way. We don't have to be distressed. We don't have to be in despair. We don't have to be perplexed because we're not forsaken. We have somebody with us along this road. Amen. I'm talking about the concept here. Now, the sixth verse of the song, How Firm a Foundation. If most songbooks don't have six verses. This is the last verse. Sixth verse of that song, How Firm a Foundation, says this phrase. The soul that on Jesus doth lean for repose, I will not desert to his foes. Who is that saying that? It's not the preacher. It's not the songwriter. It's God. God saying, the soul that on Jesus doth lean for repose, I will not desert to his foes. So I'm saying that song is telling us about this foundational truth that is in the bedrock of our soul. God keeps our soul. Amen. Amen. One of the big things on the news, they're talking about those houses in the mountains of North Carolina and Tennessee and that Appalachian region. One of the problems, they're saying most people's homeowners policy won't cover this disaster because they don't have flood insurance on top of it. Why would you have flood insurance when you live on top of a mountain? I mean, why would you have spent the money? Matter of fact, when I lived in North Carolina, I didn't know anybody that had flood insurance. I know here you about have to do that, but we didn't. In North Carolina. But this is my point. You're not resting in some man-made insurance program. Our hope's got to be in God. But it don't matter if you're on a mountain or you're in a valley. You need to have hope in God. Amen. You need to have hope in Him when this world comes tumbling down. Because one of these days, not just the mountains are going to be on fire, but the valleys are going to be on fire. The whole world's going to be on fire one of these days. Amen. And you better have run to Jesus for help and hope. Amen. So, thinking about that, how firm a foundation. I love that great song, by the way. Amen. But here's what he's saying about this, about these troubles. We have troubles, but there's a limit to them. We have God, and there's no limit to him. That's what it's saying. That's just simply what he's saying. Whatever your trouble is, amen, whatever your trouble is, there's a limit to your trouble. But if God is your God, there's no limit to his power. You think about Job. I'm sure you remember Job. But if we remind ourselves about Job, God let Satan have him, but he put limits. Amen. Think about Peter. Jesus said, Satan, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. Looks like Satan had somewhat of his way with Peter, but it only went so far. There was limits. Amen. My point is this. Troubles may come our way, but thank God for the limits. God places the limits on trouble. Amen. Now, look at verse number 8. Excuse me. I'm still dealing with this concept. Verse number 8. Just this phrase. We are troubled on every side. Every side. Troubled on every side. You say every side? That's what he said. That means trouble on the right side, trouble on the left side. That means trouble on the front side, trouble on the back side. That means trouble on the outside, trouble on the inside. Trouble on the top side, trouble on the bottom side. Trouble, trouble, trouble. Surrounded by trouble. Troubles. You say, preacher, you mean even Christians can have trouble on the inside? Absolutely. Your heart can be broken. And your heart can be deceived. And your heart can be darkened. Amen. We can have trouble even on the inside, but only so deep. Amen. Again, oh my, there is a limit. God places a limit. Trouble can pierce your heart, but only so deep. Somewhere down in the bedrock of your soul, somewhere in the foundation of your heart, God has placed the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. You've believed on Him. Amen. The face of Jesus shines for you. Amen. And in spite of all the troubles, you can retreat to Jesus. And you can rest in Jesus. Amen. Amen. I could tell all kinds of stories. People on their deathbed. Amen. That trouble's all around. Doctors can't help. Medicine can't help. Even pain medicine don't reach where they're at anymore. But Jesus is in there. Amen. He told the story about last words one mother said she heard her six-year-old boy saying as he was washed away. Was he saying, Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. That sounds pitiful. And it is pitiful. But I'm glad Jesus can save and does save. And salvation's not always living on this earth. Salvation's living after this life's over. Amen. Salvation's having a better home in the by and by. That's what salvation's about. Amen. Jesus saving us. Amen. So I just simply say, if you don't have this peace, perhaps you ought to check out your profession of faith. Maybe examine yourself to see why it is. If trouble always makes you distress, perhaps you need to examine your belief in Christ. I'm not saying, and I don't think that Paul's speaking about some super faith that the apostles had. I think Paul's writing about the power that every Christian has. Amen. I think he's talking about this treasure in earthen vessels, the light that God shined in our hearts the moment that we believed in Jesus. Amen. The moment that he saved our soul. So everybody that's saved by the grace of God has that light. Everybody that has been saved by the grace of God has that bedrock implanted down deep in their soul. Amen. But can I say it is possible to have religion and yet not have this peace? You fall apart when troubles come. Distress and despair when troubles come. But our text tells us that's not how it is with the saved. Our text tells us we may be troubled on every side and yet not distressed. Amen. Amen. Here's what I believe. He's saying that true faith inoculates the soul from distress and despair. Amen. Amen. How can that be? Preacher, don't you know it's natural for people to worry? I know that's natural. But he's not talking about a natural power. He said this is not the power of man. This is the supernatural power of God that can override those worries, that can override those thoughts, that can override those devils, that can override that despair. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Amen. By the way, that's how the martyrs, they had it. They didn't have church three times a week like we do. They didn't have gospel radio like we do. They probably didn't have a copy of the King James Bible like we do. But they had something deep down on the inside. Don't we? You say, preacher, I don't know if I got it or not. It's never been tested. No, but it probably will be. But I'm just simply saying, according to the scripture, we can have overcoming power. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Not it may be or it can be. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Amen. Amen. So the martyrs, they could sing at the stake. Amen. They could testify about the grace of God. These men, like I was talking about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, these men that I'm not accepting his religion entirely, but he seemed to have a faith in God. I'm saying these men that have been in communistic or socialistic prisons, gulags, and that kind of thing, they've been tortured beyond belief, they've been tormented beyond belief, and they know they're living in a place that is hopeless. Deliverance is not going to come to them. And yet, deliverance is going to come to them. As Bonhoeffer said when they was taking him out to shoot him, he looked to the men around him. He said, this is the end, but it's the beginning for me. Praise God. Amen. How do they do that? What do they got? They got what Paul's talking about right here. They got a hope on the inside when we're living in a hopeless world. Amen. Amen. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Ain't that right? My hope's not in the army rescuing me. Amen. My hope's not in the economy getting better. My hope's not in some politician rescuing me. Amen. My hope's in Jesus. That's who our hope's got to be in. Amen. That's who our hope's got to be. So that's the context and that's the concept. A hope that's deep within our bosom. A hope for a better world to come. Amen. Now there's the case, verse number 8. Now I'm going to have to pick up speed. Verse number 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. I'll just stop with that phrase. We are troubled on every side. I looked some things up to see, to make sure I had my information right, because sometimes I hear things said that's not necessarily, you can look it up and find out it's not necessarily right, and I want to be as accurate as I can in a sermon. Amen. If you've ever been to a sporting event, I'm not magnifying sports, but if you ever been to one, whether it's professional, college, or high school, you've seen this happen. They'll play a certain note on whatever, maybe trumpet or whatever. They'll play a certain set of notes, and people will take their hat off, and people will put their hand over their heart, and people will look towards a certain direction, it being that way in this case. And they'll start with these words, oh, say, can you see? What does that mean? By the way, from that point, everybody knows those words. Oh, say, can, but from there on, they mumble. Because a lot of people don't know. Amen. Matter of fact, I read a thing the other day. It said two out of three Americans don't know the words to the first verse of the Star-Spangled Banner. They don't know all the words. And by the way, there's more than one verse. Amen. But what does that mean? What is that Star-Spangled Banner about? Well, I looked it up to see. Why do we go through that routine? Well, here's the story. Francis Scott Key was an American lawyer and an amateur poet. He and many other Americans were not at all happy with when the U.S. declared war on Great Britain that started the War of 1812. It was not the Revolutionary War. It was the War of 1812. The British war machine greatly outgunned the young U.S. Army and Navy. The war was also bad for American business, since Great Britain had been the biggest trading partner of U.S. merchants. U.S. forces struggled to match the British on land, sea, and the Great Lakes. Then in August of 1814, British forces raided Washington, D.C. They torched the Capitol. They torched the White House, the buildings that housed Congress and other government buildings. The destruction of the U.S. Capitol was a huge blow to American morale. But it also fired up a lot of Americans, including Francis Scott Key, to get behind the U.S. war effort. It was against this backdrop that the Star-Spangled Banner got its words. On September the 13th, 1814, Key and a U.S. official rode over to a British warship at the mouth of the Patapsco River outside of Baltimore, Maryland. Their mission was to seek the release of some American prisoners. The meeting with the British officers went well. They even dined together. But when it came time for Key and his companions to paddle home, their hosts said, "Hold your rowboats." The Americans had seen too much. The British ships were moving into position to blast the daylights out of Fort McHenry, about 8 miles away. Once they captured the fort, British troops would then raid the city like they had done Washington. The British would not let Key and the others report on what they had seen. Meanwhile, the Americans had very good seats for the fireworks. British ships let loose with their cannons as night fell. Hour after hour, they lobbed rockets and shells at the fort, more than 1,500 kabooms in all. As dawn neared, Key squinted through the gloom and smoke. He prepared himself to see his fears fulfilled, the British flag flying over Fort McHenry. But wait, what was that? Was it? It sure was. A huge American flag still waved there. The British attack had failed, and Baltimore was saved. As soon as Key was released, he pulled an envelope from his pocket and began writing on the back. Out poured a poem about how the U.S. had withstood Great Britain's armed might. "Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming? Whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming? And the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave?" I just be honest with you, that stirs something up in me, my patriotic spirit. Amen. But that's just a patriotic story. That's not a spiritual truth. But you can see what Paul's saying here is, there may be bombs all around you, but if you've got God on the inside of you, that flag's going to fly. Amen. That flag's going to fly. Amen. Matter of fact, was it Song of Solomon where he said, "His banner," that's the flag, "over me is love." Amen. Amen. I'm glad that flag's still flying down in my heart. Amen. That song she sang there at the end. Amen. The love of God is greater. It's greater, not just greater, greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. Amen. Thank God that love of God down in your soul can keep you when the storms rage. I won't say it can keep you. I believe it will keep you. Amen. You can believe in the perseverance. I'm not talking about hanging on. And I'm not talking about you can't help but hang on. I'm talking about He's the one keeping us. He's the one keeping us. Amen. We'll give Him glory. Amen. Let me just get ready to quit. Let me give you the conclusion. I got more things I could think about. I have thought about. I got some points. But let me just give you. There's a lot of Bible verses. And I'll throw some of these out. Encourages us when troubles are on every side. Isaiah 43 verse 2 is one of those. You don't have to turn. I'm just going to read them. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Hebrews 13:5-6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be ye covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Amen. When the jackbooted thugs or the limp-wristed thugs are beating on your door, you can say, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's a Bible verse. That's a promise for the believer. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Psalm 23, we know that well, verse 4-6. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's comforting, ain't it? Those are Bible verses. Psalm 27, my favorite psalm, verse 1-3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Amen. Now, none of these verses tell us that Christians won't go through trouble. Amen. I know TBN and some of those false prophets say you won't have trouble if you're a Christian, but they're false. These verses don't say a Christian won't go through trouble. Matter of fact, it says they will. They will. But it also says they're going through it. They're coming out on the other side. Amen. There's not just a going down into trouble. There's a coming up out of it. Amen. That's the whole picture of baptism and the whole picture of the resurrection. Go down into death, but come up out of it. Amen. That's why we went to that funeral Friday. Was it Thursday or Friday? Whatever. Thursday. Went to the funeral Thursday. And by the way, wonderful funeral. They had a church service. I think that's how a funeral ought to be. Just like a regular church. Singing, amen. Preaching, amen. Rejoicing. It's beautiful. But here's my thing. I'm saddened that Brother Bryant passed away so quickly, unexpectedly, all that. I'm saddened that we won't have him again. But I do believe we'll see him again. The whole thing. That's why we don't burn our dead. We bury our dead. Because we're expecting something to come out of the grave. Amen. Amen. We're expecting God to raise them from the dead. I don't have time to go into all that. But that's just right. We will have trouble. But the Bible teaches us that troubles can't stop us from getting closer to God. Trouble should cause us to get closer to God. I remember hearing a preacher years ago, Brother Scott Caudle, made this statement. He's preaching at Lionel Mountain Youth Camp, where Brother John Melton was over that now. Brother, the other brother, Paul, what? Moss, thank you. But Brother Scott Caudle was preaching, and he's preaching about Mephibosheth. He preached that whole story about Mephibosheth, but he made this statement at the beginning of it. I never forgot it, and I hope I never do. That nurse, when she heard that Saul was dead and that David was going to be king, she fled. Here's what the Bible said. Fled from the face of David. She fled from the face of David and fell on Mephibosheth and crippled him from that day forward. Scott Caudle said if she'd only had faith in David, she wouldn't have run from him. No, she'd have run to him. Amen. I'm telling you, David, in that case, symbolic of our Lord Jesus, there's a lot of people running from God. They need to be running to him. Amen. Need to be running to him. And when troubles come, don't run from him. Troubles can't drive you from him. They can't keep you from getting closer to him. Amen. Amen. Get on your knees. Get closer to God. Amen. David, I talk about David, and we use those Psalms of David. There was a time David was, and here's the word, distressed. Is it 2 Samuel where they burn Ziklag? I believe it is. First part of 2 Samuel, about chapter 3 maybe. You know the story. David's fleeing from Saul. He's been anointed king, but he's not king yet. Saul's after him. David, in a moment of doubt rather than faith, David goes and joins up with the Philistines. And, of course, he's rejected by the Philistines. He camps at Ziklag. And while they're gone from Ziklag into the Philistine territory, the Amalekites, who's also the enemies of God, the Amalekites came and burned Ziklag. Took David's wives and his children, all hostage. And when he comes back and sees that devastation, and his men, it's their families too. It's their stuff burned and stolen. It's their families that are now captives. His men even speak of stoning him, the Bible said. David was distressed. But he wasn't in distress. Deep down inside his soul, the Bible said David encouraged himself in the Lord. Amen. How did David encourage himself in the Lord? Because even when he is surrounded by trouble, even when it looked like there's nobody he could turn to, his own king was against him. His enemies on this side, his enemies on that side, his family's gone, his own men looking like they're going to turn against him. He's encompassed in trouble. What's he going to do? Deep down in the bottom of his soul, he had hope in God. If David could do that in the Old Testament, don't you think us living in the New Testament age with a Bible and with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we can have that same comfort of God. Amen. I could talk about the contrast. That would be the last point. I'm not going to take time to do that. The contrast, sinners don't have that hope. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. I'm going to close here and just ask, do you need to come pray? Do you need to come pray? Do you have that hope that will exist when everything else looks hopeless? Do you have something down in the bottom of your soul that can sustain you if you lose everything? Everything. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for these thoughts you've allowed us to dwell upon. Thank you for the promises, the precious promises. Thank you for the Spirit of God down on the inside.